Welcome to the Crossings Church on this Sunday morning, and I may be a new face for some of you. I'm Robert Cox, and I am the senior minister at the Crossings Church in Wentzville, the church that sort of helped plant this church. And I'm over here about once a month, and every time I'm here, it's a joy. It's a joy to see some of the people that I've got to work with for several years, and it really is a joy for me to get to see the new faces that are here. And if you're visiting with us today, I can't tell you how awesome it is that you're here. And not just because you fill a seat. That's really never been a major emphasis of ours. But it's awesome for me because I believe that God arranged for you to be here. And that's not some mystical thing that's just in my head. But in Acts 17, the Bible tells the story of a man speaking before a group of philosophers. And as he began to speak with him, as he began to conclude his speech, he said, you know, God arranges the times and places where we live, and he does it so that men might reach out and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. He was talking to a group of religious people who really never had an intimate relationship with God, and what he was saying is, it's not an accident that we met, that God brought me here to help you find him so he could do something significant through you. He wants to bless you, and he wants you to be a blessing. And whether you believe that or not, it didn't really matter to me, okay? I've always been a skeptic. I had struggles with believing in God at all for several years of my life. But the truth is God is working, and he has some cool things planned for you. And that's true whether you're a first-time guest or whether you're a member that's been here since we started. So welcome to the Crossings, and welcome to an incredible adventure. I want to point something out to you that's in your bulletin that we are doing here at the Crossings and over in Wentzville and at the Interbelt Crossings. We are having a series of lessons that are designed to help you examine and ask questions about the existence of God and the nature of God. It's called Doubters Anonymous, and it's a set of small group Bible studies that are meeting in this area throughout the Illinois, two or three places in Illinois, and 8 or 9 places, or 10 or 12 over at our place. But it really is designed as we sort of lead up to Easter to go, okay, here's all this stuff in a few weeks. Everybody's going to be talking about the resurrection. My problem with the resurrection was I didn't know if it really happened. My problem with God is that because of some of the things in my background and some of my natural temperament, I'm going, I don't even know if there's a God. And so I come to believe that atheists and agnostics, doubters, skeptics like me have good questions. The problem is I was never in an environment where they could be asked. When I finally got to ask them, I found out that God had great answers. So let me encourage you to go to one of those cross chats, and you can maybe have some questions that you can ask that will be either addressed in that group, or maybe it will be that you have to get one-on-one with somebody there that may be leading the group, but don't be afraid to ask questions. In conjunction with that series, I thought, okay, we're going to talk about does God exist kind of things, or is God really, you know, how come bad things happen to good people if there's a God? How come there's such inequity in our world? So I thought not only do I want to make sure that we're addressing the existence of God and those questions about is there a God, but I wanted us to look and see, okay, what is the God of the Bible like? Because if you say, okay, I think there's a higher power, then you're left with who is that higher power? If you decide, like I did, that you know that it didn't really make a lot of sense logically to believe in some of the gods that are in this world, and you come to the idea that the most logical God, the most pragmatic God to believe is in the God of Scripture, and that's a search that I went through, then you come to that, okay, now I believe that Jehovah, the God of the Bible, is the God. How do I know what he's like? And there are several illustrations in Scripture where Jesus comes to show us what God is like. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says that no one's known God, but Jesus explains him or illustrates him or makes him known. There are several stories that Jesus told when he said, here's what God is like. One of those that we're going to be looking at today is where God says, I'm like a good shepherd. Next week, you'll be looking where God says, I, God, am like a caring, loving father. So the next several weeks, we'll be leading up to Easter, and we'll be looking at what God is like. You can have some of your questions answered about, is there a God and which God? And then you can get to know on Sunday morning what God is like. There's a set of notes inside of your bulletin that if you pull them out, you can follow along. Before we jump into that, though, anytime someone makes a commitment to Christ, we always want to recognize that. The Bible says that when someone turns away from their own way of doing things, and the Bible describes that as being sinful, it says whenever a sinner turns from their ways and turns to God, that the angels in heaven throw a party. The church I grew up in, nobody partied, not in a good way or in a bad way, you know what I mean, except us teenagers, and that wasn't a good thing. So somewhere in heaven, when someone makes a decision to surrender their life to Christ and to give Him control of their life, the angels in heaven and God Himself rejoice, and they rejoice because they know that not only is this life taken care of, but all of eternity is now secured. So this last week, Megan McGuire became a Christian and was baptized into Christ. Megan, we want you to come up. And want to introduce Megan to to you as our newest sister. And Megan, the same girls that study the Bible with you, will take you through this deep convictions. And I just want to welcome you and let you know that God has incredible things planned for you.
Thank you so much.
Welcome to the family. And the awesome thing is, if Megan will allow God to be her shepherd, she at some point may be doing a new church plant, because some of you I met. The very first time I really got to hug you or meet you was when you were announced over at Wentzville, when you came forward and said, hey, this is our new sister in Christ. So God has incredible plans no matter what you've done or where you've been from, but it's a matter of our connecting with Him. In John chapter 10, and we'll be looking primarily at two passages, or at least two passages will be referenced a lot. Two incredible passages where the Bible talks about a shepherd. One of them is Psalms 23, to where the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. The other is John chapter 10, to where you get a whole expose to where Jesus says, you want to know what that looks like. So if you want to do some further reading and study, you can look at those two passages. But in John chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but I'm the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the Hebrew writer goes even further, where the Bible says our Lord Jesus is the great, not just good, but the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, there's two things that you're going to see in the passages that we look at. Number one, over and over again, you're going to see God described as a shepherd. And if God in this story, if we're going to get this, it's really important that we get two things. And He says, listen, you're not the shepherd, I am the shepherd. You're not the one that is held up to this position of shepherd, but you are sheep. Now, that sounds kind of okay to us if we are somewhat uninformed. You see, my picture of sheep, I grew up in southern Illinois. We had cattle farmers. We had pig farmers. Anybody else, you know, in this area? Cattle farmers. Anybody have family or friends that you've known that were cattle farmers, that they produced beef? Any of you have hog farmers? Anybody pig farmers? Okay, got some over there, you know. I'm glad that we have hog and pig farmers because I love bacon and steak. So thank your relatives for me, okay? Then we have grain farmers, whether it would be wheat, corn, whatever. Anybody have farmers in that, your background? Okay, how about sheep farmers? No hands, right, going up. So quite frankly, in our area of the country, in our culture, we may have had an occasional lamb or goat. But we don't have a lot of knowledge, first or second hand, really, about what it means to be a sheep, a shepherd. So we don't know a lot about sheep. So my imagery of a sheep, and whenever I picture a sheep, I get this picture of Mary had a little lamb. And in the little illustration, you know, that's there, you know, that you've got this little dainty girl, and she's got this cute little sheep that's bounding and leaping behind her. And if I have any other expertise, it comes from my going to carnivals and trying to win things to manipulate the girls that I was with. And they would have little fluffy lambs that were there. And I remember seeing them, they were so cute. They were all fluffy and soft. And I thought, man, if I can just win one of those, maybe this girl will like me a little bit, because that is such a wonderful thing. It will compensate for my lack of being wonderful. But I can remember winning those and giving it to a girl and her hugging it. The only problem with it is that's not an accurate depiction of sheep. You see, sheep, the problem that being sheep creates is this. It creates a problem because sheep, and that's you and I, are first of all very distractible animals. Now, I don't know if you know if you've ever had an animal that is distractible. I had a son that was like that, okay? To where it's like, okay, every way, over here, come on. And he got it from his mother, okay? Because she has trouble in anybody, she's shaking her head at anybody that knows me, You know, that's the case too. If I were to be in a star in a movie, you know, I would be the in Brother, I think it's Brother Bear with a little moose that goes squirrel, right? And you lose. My son, growing up, instantly could be doing something that was important and then absolutely lose focus. Well, that's okay if you're watching TV, if you're driving a car, or if you're riding on a motorcycle, or if you're starting a fire. It's kind of a problem. You see, sheep have very little ability to stay focused when distractions come around, and it makes them vulnerable. But not only are sheep distractible, they're also directionless. How many of you ever played pin the tail to the donkey growing up? Anybody do that? You know, that's kind of an old game. Whenever I was little, you'd go to parties and they would blindfold you, spin you around three times, and then you would try to pin the tail on the donkey. Sheep would simplify that exercise. Because with sheep, you could skip one part. You could skip the blindfold part of it. You just spin them around twice, and literally, they have no idea where they are. They'll get distracted, and then because they've looked around, they have no sense of direction. And there are stories of them stepping off cliffs simply because they thought they were headed the right direction and didn't think to look because they were caught up. So they are distractible. They are directionless. The third, because we would like to say they lack intelligence, okay? Especially when God is going, I'm the shepherd and you are sheep. But to keep with the syntax, they're dumb. They're just not very bright animals. I mean, I have been to shows. I've watched trained animals. Anybody saw an elephant show? Loved it at Busch Gardens or Grant's Farm. I saw dog shows. I saw bird shows. To where you ever been in a show to where, you know, they have the bird and it swoops down, it's getting the thing, it gets its food, then it swoops back over you. And little boys, we love eagles and hawks and birds of prey because look at that, that's awesome. They train them to do that. Anybody saw, how many of you saw those kinds of shows? Any of you ever see a sheep show? You know why? You can't train them. They're dumb. You repeat the same thing over and over again, and they will do it by accident, but they don't have the ability to do it because they are choosing intellectually to do it. And then the fourth thing is they are defenseless. You never see a junkyard guarded by sheep, right? Don't approach, killer sheep here, you know, it just doesn't happen. They have zero defense. Their teeth aren't meant for biting. They have hooves that can inflict some damage, but the problem is they have no sense of balance, and when they rear up, they may fight, but they fall over backwards. So it's like, hey, lunch, here you go, you know, and they are easy prey. Now, with all of those things, before you laugh and go, oh, poor unfortunate animals, why did God make them? The question should be, why did God compare me and you to them? And all of it was designed to help us come to grips with the reality of our weakness to live in this world without a shepherd. You see, it's because of all of those weaknesses. And if you and I don't get that, if we don't understand that, we'll go out thinking we're something we're not, and we will endanger not only our lives, but endanger the lives of all those that we love, whether they be other members of our flock that are our age or our children. So you and I need the benefits that a good shepherd provides. So he tells us this because he wants us to grasp that. Then in Psalms 23, there are five benefits that David says. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, there are at least five benefits that you and I need because we are sheep. And let's walk down through those. Because you are sheep, because I'm a sheep, I need a shepherd because the good shepherd can provide a sense of satisfaction. If you think about it, if you know that you're distractible, you're directionless, you're dumb, and you're defenseless, that is surely going to leave you with a sense of anxiety and going, what am I going to do? How am I ever going to make it? How am I going to survive? And the answer to that is by connecting to a shepherd. In Psalms 23:1 and verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Now again, remember the picture of sheep that God uses. Without the shepherd, I have everything I need is not just a statement designed to embellish the shepherd. It is a reality that the only way the sheep is ever going to have everything that he needs is if he connects to a shepherd. Independently, on their own, no matter how healthy, no matter how fluffy, no matter how whatever the sheep, it is inherent within a sheep that they can't have everything they need without the shepherd. So David says, here's the advantage. With the shepherd, I can have everything I need. And he says in verse 6, I know your goodness and love will be with me all the days of my life. Now, David isn't saying that if you connect with a shepherd, that you're never going to have trouble. Because through this psalm, we're going to see where he recognizes the reason you need a shepherd is not because everything is easy, but there are some things out there that are dangerous. But what the shepherd provides to those who have connected with him is this sense of satisfaction. That I've got everything that I need right now in my life. And not only do I have everything that I need right now, there will never be a stage of life that I find, that I encounter, that God won't provide for me what I really need. You see, I was a troubled kid growing up. No matter where I was in trouble. If I was in Sunday school class, I was a kid that got booted out. If I was in grade school, it's still back when they paddled. I think I set the record of being paddled. My sixth grade teacher got tired of sending me the principal, so he'd just bend me over his desk and paddle me. When I was in high school, no more paddling, but I was in the behavioral disorder class. They called it the crisis classroom. I was in there for a number of days, anywhere from three or four weeks in every semester that I was in high school. And all of the things I was doing that they looked at me going, what is wrong with you? Well, what was wrong with me? I was not satisfied, and I was looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. Since I've encountered the shepherd and have connected with the shepherd, there are still difficulties in my life, but there's never been a phase of life that I look back on that I'm living. And I go, God, you know, the truth is, I have some anxiety. But that's not because you're a bad shepherd, because it's the nature of the sheep. I know how incapable I am. But there really is a sense of satisfaction. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. So now I've went through that stage of being freshly married and middle-aged, and now I get to be a pawpaw. And it won't be very long to where this life becomes probably more difficult in the blink of an eye. I don't know what that's all going to look at, but from everything in the last 40 years of my life since I've connected with the shepherd, I have a faith that even in those darker moments where I encounter the valley of the shadow of death, that same sense of satisfaction that God, you're with me and it's okay. From the time that I am connected to the shepherd to the time the sheep leaves this world, there's a sense of satisfaction. And listen to those words. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And I know your goodness and love will be with me all the days of my life. Listen to those words and contrast them to the words of Jason Lehman's poem that he wrote several years ago. Jason Lehman said, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. Then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. You see, I have a choice to whether I can end my life like David saying, all the days of my life, goodness and mercy have followed me, God giving me everything I need. Or I can end in the way that Lehman did, going, you know, I've been chasing satisfaction all my life and I've not found it. But I don't choose by saying, I want A, because who in this audience would say, here's your choice, you can go through life satisfied and being confident from the time you encounter the shepherd till the time you die, or you go through life never finding what you wanted. Who chooses B? Well, obviously, none of us are going to choose B. I choose the result by choosing who leads my life. If I choose to lead my life, I get Lehman's result. If I choose to let the Good Shepherd lead my life, I get the life of satisfaction and understanding that God is with me, even when things may be difficult. So the Good Shepherd, first of all, provides for me this sense of satisfaction. Secondly, the Good Shepherd can provide direction. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name." You see, here's the thing I think that David is saying. David is a man that I believe has a good heart. And I don't say that because you go, well, how can you look at somebody's heart? Well, the reason I say that I think that he had a good heart is because the Bible says that he had a good heart. But yet the Bible tells stories of him doing some horrible things. So you go, well, how is that he could have a good heart and yet he could do horrible things? Because he's a sheep. And so he looks at God's word until the naked lady shows up, remember? He wants to please God, and then he sees her and he wants to sleep with her. He's concerned with doing what's just until he knows that the just thing may get him kicked out of office, so he wants to cover his tail, so he kills his friend to do that. You see, he's got a good heart, but when he's disconnected from the shepherd, he does dumb things that gets him in problems. And when I look back at my life, when I look at human life in general, I just wonder how many times do we have to get lost in this world before we understand we don't do direction well. You look at everything that's going on. Divorce in our culture is rampant. The truth is, if you are getting married today, this year, there's about a 50% chance or less that you will be married to the same person in 40 years from now. There's a chance that you'll not get to see your children, but every other week later on, the kids that you love. And it won't be because the culture is, it'll be because you as an individual decided what you were going to do, from the person you married to the way that you acted within your marriage. How long do we have to do that as men before we go, you know, I don't know how to direct my life. I don't know how to do married life. You see, my marriage should have been over a long time ago. There's a lot of things in my background that if you would check statistically would say, you are in trouble. To start with, a troubled, rebellious youth. Secondly, a history of being sexually abused as a child. People who are sexually abused don't have good relationships. Third, I got married when I was 17 years old. Man, I ought to be divorced a long time ago. How did you do it? Well, how did you stay married? Well, I tell everybody, my wife was just really blessed to marry a good guy. And he was, and you all laugh because you know that's just a load of, you know what, all right, of sheep dung, okay? Whenever I got married, it came on the heels of me destroying most of my relationships, and I'd made a commitment that, man, I'm not just a mischievous youth, I am in trouble. And as things fell apart in my life, you know, and the relationships that, you know, my dad was my closest relationship, and the first time I ever saw my dad cry was in disappointment with me. And I knew I needed to change something. So I made a commitment that, God, I'm weak, but I'm going to do everything I can to let you lead me. So when we got married, the commitment, even before I married with my wife, she knew, and I knew this, we talked to each other, I love you, but you will not be the one who controls my life. That is a role that I have surrendered to God, and while I love you, you will never control my life. And that's a good thing, because she's flawed and so am I. But we made a commitment to say, listen, in our marriage, what we're going to do, what I'm going to do as a husband, to the best of my ability, whether I like it or not, I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. I'm going to listen to him and follow his lead. So my directions, honestly, my instinct in marriage would have blown my marriage apart. But because I'd made this commitment and connection with the shepherd, when we encountered something, even though we were both young, dumb sheep, we've been able to stay married. And 40 plus years into that marriage, I think we love each other more now than we did then. And we have a host of blessings to where both of our children, some of you know Carrie, my son, who's our campus minister who preaches over here. If you look at that youth ministry video of 250 kids going to the City Museum, you know that our youth ministry started with my daughter and son-in-law starting out with one junior high student at Wentzville, but through their relationship with the shepherd, they've been able to follow him and lead others. I've got six grandkids. Some of them were on that trip, and they are all as different and strange and rebellious and incredibly godly as you can be at that age. But it's not because Rita or I are good. It's because we have a good shepherd, and he provided the direction. How many times do we have to get lost in our life, in our thinking, in our decision-making process? How many times do we have to run into a brick wall before we go, you know, probably there's a better way of running my life than just letting me decide? And we tuck ourselves in behind that shepherd and say, man, he's a good shepherd. He leads me through good stuff, and he leads me through difficult stuff. Thirdly, the good shepherd can provide protection. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, you need protection because you're a sheep, and there are some dangerous things out there. Some of you have had influences from the outside that if you don't find an influence other than that, you're destined to have a broken life. It's just the way that it goes. There are influences in our culture that will lead you in a wrong direction. But can I let you know, I've always been aware that the Bible says that outwardly there are ferocious wolves that want to destroy the sheep. But I'm not just afraid of things that are out there that I need protection from. There are things in here that scare me more than what's out there because I know me. You see, I know my natural tendency towards anger and pride and bitterness and revenge. I scare my wife sometimes when I tell her about how whenever I was a kid, I would plot how I was going to hurt the people that hurt me. Just thinking. And I was never some random kind of guy that would shoot at a school, but I would have shot at the bully if I'd had the chance. Plotting. You see, the things that threaten my marriage aren't the things, quite frankly. There's lots of things that threaten the marriage outside. But what really threatens my marriage has always been within me. Several years ago, I did a series based upon a 1950s movie called Inner Space. And probably, the movie title was called They Came From Within. And it was a time in the 50s, and I never saw the movie whenever I did the series. I watched a little bit later because I thought I needed, if I'm going to do a series kind of with that, the base. But it was based upon this idea that in the 50s, there was lots of outer space movies to where the Martians were coming and the Moon Men were coming, and everybody was terrified of what was out there. This movie took a different tact and said what you ought to be afraid of out there is not out there, but there are monsters within you that threaten you. And it just happens that Jesus said, for out of men's heart, from within come, and then he lists a list of several things that threatens our happiness and our ability to live a blessed life. So we did a series on They Came From Within, and we looked at those things that came from within. And I want you to know, I need protection. I've never been a blamer, honestly. You know, I've never really blamed my great-grandfather for sexually abusing me any more than I blame myself for not dealing with that in a more effective way. But what I know is he was a threat, but he's been dead for 30 years. And there's still a threat, but it's not from out there from him. It's from how I respond to what he did. And I need someone who's going to protect me from them, but from me. Somebody will go, listen, man, you are your biggest danger, and I'm going to step in whether you like it or not. I'm going to protect you. And if I need to use this rod against the wolf, I'll do it. Or if I have to use this rod to protect you against yourself and use it against you, I will. But a good shepherd provides protection for us. Number four, a good shepherd can provide correction. You're saying, well, if you've got direction and protection, why do you need correction? Because you're a sheep. That's why. How many of us have had parents ask us a question, didn't you know better? It's one of those dumb parent jokes, you know, questions, you know. I was goose hunting with my father one time, and I took my new best friend that I had selected after my life had kind of fallen apart. This was a good guy that I was hanging out with that we had nothing in common other than he was good, and I needed somebody to be good. He was smart, me not so much. He was in color guard. I made fun of him for that. You know, he didn't cuss. I did. He didn't drink. I did. He didn't steal. I did. So I needed somebody to kind of hang out with. So I took him goose hunting with me. He was not very tough. He was fairly, I was more tough, at least on the outside. And there was this public land in Illinois, and there was a big 40-acre field that you could hunt on, but in Illinois you can't erect a blind on a public land. So there was one that we had built, but we'd just knock it over. It was in between chicken wire, and so we had all this camouflage. During the night, it's really cold. My friend Lonnie is cold and freezing, and so, and I am too, so I use him for excuse. Okay, we'll start a fire. And my dad had told me, be careful, because it's really dry. Well, we were sitting there freezing cold, about half asleep, and all of a sudden there was this little flash, and I don't know, inside of me, it was like, what in the world happened here? Because that flame shouldn't be there. I opened my eyes, and my blind is on, just starting on fire. I take my hot chocolate, which every firefighter has, and I take the lid off, and I throw it, and there, you know that glob of chocolates at the bottom every hot, that's what was in it, and it just flopped out, and I'm like, that ain't helping. Within 10 seconds, this blind that's about 5 feet high, about 12 or 14 foot long, and about a foot thick with thatch and everything, is burning. On the other end of the 40-acre fields, I see the hunters pointing up and laughing at us. And I see my dad looking up and shaking his head. I walk down after we get it extinguished. He doesn't come to help because he doesn't want to be associated with me, right? Let him laugh at you, not at your dad. We go down. You know what he asked me? Why did you burn the blind down? Well, Dad, we were bored and there wasn't anything to do. I've always liked 4th of July, so I thought, let's go for it. You know why I did it? Because I'm a sheep. That's why. I knew I should not have built a fire, but I was cold. I knew that if I built a fire, I ought to stay awake. But I was tired. I knew that I should listen to my dad. But Lonnie was whining and he was annoying. So I listened to him. And the result is I got laughed at and I got to have my dad ask me a question that you'd only ask a stupid child, okay? Why did you do that? And I'd like to tell you that's the only time that I got to ask the question by teachers, by friends. Why did you do that? I don't know, because I'm a sheep and so are you. Have you ever done something you're going, how stupid was that? I can't tell how many times I've dealt with husbands whose wives have left them because they had a one-night stand with somebody, and you're going to ask them, why did you do that? There is no good answer. Didn't you know it was wrong? Well, how many married men don't know that it's wrong? Well, didn't you have some idea that this could... All the answers are yes. That should have went, yes, 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 should I do this? No. So you need correction. And David had experience. You see, if you don't have correction when you make a mistake, you end up going off the rail. A little mistake extrapolated over a long way can end up in a horrible place. The good news is the grace of God, he corrects us. You see, I was headed in a bad direction. And being in trouble, being thrown out of school, being sent into the crisis classroom didn't work. So when my dad looked me in the eyes, and my dad and I were close, and the first time I've said this, you guys have heard me before, it was a pivotal time in life. He rolled down his window. He's found out what's going on. I've been busted, and tears are coming down his eyes. Never saw him cry, and he looks at his son, who he's very close to, and he says, I would rather be dead than have a son like you, and rolls up his window and drives off. You're going, how horrible. No. How incredibly fortunate I was, because that was when my life began to change. That's when I went, I'm not just mischievous. I'm really in trouble. And things were never the same from that moment. I believe that was God correcting me. I believe that that was God directing me through my father and allowing me to go, there's a different path. You need to know what's going on. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see that hooked end of the that shepherd's staff? It would be used sometimes to gently, if the sheep began to get out of line, they could gently put it up against the side of the sheep, and the gentle pressure would push them in. But sometimes sheep are in a place to where they're off, getting off track, where just a gentle nudge isn't enough. They're about to go off a cliff, and they would put it around the sheep's neck and they would yank them to safety. Nobody likes being yanked around, do they? But if it's designed to save your life, you can appreciate it. You see, the shepherd will gently correct you. For some of you, the shepherd is saying, listen, your life and eternity is headed to a horrible place, and he's allowed somebody to say something hard to you, something that hurt your feelings, but you didn't understand that it was God trying to correct the direction that if you don't change, is going to destroy your life. And then finally, as we talk about what a shepherd provides, the good shepherd can provide relaxation. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now again, I don't want to give you the sort of false teaching that the televangelists have, that if you're a believer, you'll never encounter trouble, it'll never be difficult. That's not what he says. He says that even when you're a believer connected with the shepherd, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to be in the presence of your enemy, but instead, David says, you don't have to freak out. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He's saying, listen, I don't have anything to freak out about. I can just relax. Why? Because you're a smart sheep. If you think that, then you're just as ignorant as any other sheep that's here. Because there are no smart sheep. It only comes because you're a shepherd. In John chapter 10, and we're going to look, you see, because you and I, we said, you know, we need the benefits of a good shepherd. What we're going to close out with in just a moment is, okay, how do I get those benefits? What do I do to make sure that I have the benefits of the good shepherd? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, the reason that you can tell that I'm the good shepherd is that I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, in the Old Testament, every year, there would be a Passover and the blood of a lamb would be offered. But the blood of the lamb, the animal, wasn't enough to compensate for the sins of men. God was more just than that, and that's hard to understand. God, in who he is, cannot tolerate sin. It has to be paid for. The sins of the sheep were just sort of like paying the interest on the loan. When Jesus came, a perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, would give his life for the sheep. And in John 10, he says, you know, hirelings, there's some people in that day that have big shepherding, you know, big flocks, and so the shepherd couldn't take care of everything, so they would hire some. But when the wolf would come, the hireling would run away. Why? Because he was just hired. He didn't really love the sheep. Jesus is on the cross, his body being beaten, his blood being shed. And people around him say, hey, it's written that you could call angels to come to your rescue. And even when he is reminded of what he could not do, what he could not do it because he loved the sheep. You see, here's the thing. All of those benefits come from a good shepherd that we've looked at. But what you need to know is Jesus says, I'm doing these. I want to give you these. It's not just a five-step. You need these. I want you to know I love you deeply. And if you ever question my love for you, because a shepherd is useless unless he's followed, and we don't normally follow people, especially in hard times, unless we love them. So the cross is a memorial. The first century church every Sunday took of the Lord's Supper, pieces of bread that represented Jesus' body, and cups of juice that represented his shed blood. Why did he do that? He wanted us to remember what? He wanted us to remember his death on the cross. No, that's true, but it's not true. What he wanted you to remember was the reason he died on the cross. Because he loved you, and he could not stand the thought of you being lost in a dangerous world without a shepherd to follow. We're going to take up those emblems right now, then I'm going to come back up and close things out. But would you bow and pray with me? Father, in just a moment, cups of pieces of bread and cups of tiny cup, shot glasses, for those who are familiar with those, of fruit of the vine are going to be passed. And Father, there's not enough bread in there to give us any energy, and there's not enough juice in there to give us any physical strength or sustenance. But Father, in those elements, there's enough to motivate us to want to follow the shepherd. Father, there are some people out there, there are scams every day to where they offer great benefits only to take advantage of you. But Father, you offer us great benefits only to bless us. But Father, in order to be blessed, we have to understand what it means to connect with you, and we have to want to. Father, it's my prayer that the benefits will make us look to you, but your death will make us loyal to you. So as we take up these emblems, help us to understand that we are sheep. Father, we are in trouble without you. And your son became the spotless sheep that would die to remove our, to pay for our sin and to connect us with a shepherd so that all of our lives, goodness and mercy could follow us and even after our death. Father, as we take of the emblems, help us to be grateful. Help us to remember you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The benefits are obvious. So the question becomes, how do I receive them? What do I need to do to have this relationship? Let me give you three things that you can do that are essential. Two of them out of John chapter 10 and one out of the book of Acts. First of all, if I'm going to have these benefits, I must make the good shepherd my shepherd. I was playing with my grandson, Lincoln, the other day, and he loves two things. He loves Lego and anything that has to do with poop. I don't understand he's at that age, you know what I mean? It's just like, so we were playing a game. He had taken some brown Play-Doh, and so we were fashioning it into moo poo and all the little things that stupid grandpas do with their grandson. But then he pulls out the Legos, and they are everywhere. He goes, you know what this is? I said, it's a Lego. He goes, no, do you know who this is? Mr. Lego? And then he begins to go through all these little things that he has laying around. He goes, this one's this name, but this is what I call him. This one's name, but this is what I call him. I call him this one, but his real name is this. So he had the name, the nickname he had gave them, and he gave the official Lego name. And I'm going, man, I don't have, why did... And I'm going, how do you know these? I don't know. He goes, they're just my Legos. And I thought, that's the key. They're his. And they're all around my house. Man, I opened up his closet door the other day. They're living with us while they build a house. And it was like a Lego factory had exploded in the closet. I'm like, what are you? You need to clean this up. I walked down the stairs barefooted to step on the heel of a Lego, right? I call him Flush Man. You know, I have laid my hand on it, found them, and then, you know, that's trash guy, okay? Pick your Legos up there, kid, all right? But there's something when he knew them because they were his. And David says, or in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep as the Father knows me intimately. My sheep know me as I know the Father. You see, there's no question that I think most of us go, yes, God knows everything about us. He knows us intimately. But you can know somebody intimately, but unless it's reciprocal, unless you give back, you've got a one-way relationship. Here's the thing. God knows you, but he's not able to protect you on the basis of his knowledge of you. He's able to protect you based upon your knowledge of him. And for some of us, we know about the shepherd. If you get a trivia question, you know, you've got this you can answer, but you really don't know him on an intimate level. And so you know the Lord is a shepherd, but you also know practically you've never made it personal to where you're in a relationship with him in a way that changes you. Several years ago, decades ago actually, a famous actor was a guest of honor at a social gathering where he'd received requests to recite favorite excerpts from different things, works that he had done in the past. And an old preacher happened to be there, and he asked the actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor agreed, but he made a condition. He said, I will recite the 23rd Psalm if after I am finished, you will recite it. It was noted that night that the actor's recitation was beautifully done. The intonation was great. There was dramatic emphasis where it should have been. And when he finished, there was lengthy a pause. The preacher, when he got up, his voice was not smooth, but it was rough and broken from many years of preaching. He didn't say anything in a polished way, but when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the house. Someone asked the actor, "What do you think the difference is? Whenever you finished, everybody applauded. When he finished, everybody cried." And the actor said something that was profound. He said, "I think the reason for the difference is that I know the psalm, and he knows the shepherd." You see, a lot of us have heard Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you've been to a funeral, you've heard that. Many of you can recite, and you may even have that on walls, but there is a huge difference in knowing the words and knowing the shepherd. And if you want to have to be someone who receives the benefit of the shepherds, it will only come because you know the shepherd. You don't just know the rules. You don't just know the verses that you can answer in a trivial, but you know him on an intimate and personal relationship. In a few minutes, we're going to give you a chance to respond by turning in a card. And there's a blank that says, "I'd like a personal Bible study." You see, the Bible says never trust a stranger, whether it's Jesus or the twisted creep on the corner. But the way you get to know Jesus is through getting to know him through his word. And if you'll check that in a little bit, somebody that invited you or somebody in this church will sit down and let you know about what it means to follow Jesus and what Jesus is really like. So the first thing I need to do is I need to make the good shepherd my shepherd. Secondly, I need to make my shepherd my Lord. Now, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's sort of poetic, but my question for you is not, "Is the Lord your shepherd?" That's sort of a phrase, a cliche that's lost its meaning. But let me ask you it this way. Is the shepherd your Lord? Because if that's not true, neither is the reverse of that. And the key to being able to be blessed by God is being able to surrender to him in obedience. You see, if he's your Lord, that means he is the one that calls the shots that you respond to. What good is it to have a sheep who won't respond to the commands of the shepherd? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice," but they do more than just hear audible sounds. He says, "I know them and they follow me." So he speaks and they recognize, but because of the recognition, they obey. Several years ago, I was doing some stuff on Psalm 23, and I read several books about the shepherding concept because I knew nothing about sheep and shepherd. And there was a man who years before wanted to do some writing on being the good shepherd. So he went to the Middle East to where these words would have been penned. And he connected with just a shepherd, not a religious shepherd, just a shepherd to hang out with him for a few days. And so he followed him in the field, but in the night they would bring the sheep in and put them inside of the pen. And he asked the shepherd, he said, "How are you going to," he goes, "are these sheep branded?" And the guy said, "No, there's no brand on the sheep." He said, "Well, are they tagged?" And he goes, "None of these sheep have a tag." And so he asked the shepherd, "How are you going to, there's hundreds of sheep, how are you going to separate them in the morning?" He said, "You'll see." He said, the next morning the shepherds came out and there were a dozen or so, and they spread out around the pen. And they opened several doors of this rather large pen that had been bent there, and then they began to call out. Literally, he said, to yelp. And he said it was an amazing thing. When they began to yelp, you saw the sheep jostling, but they didn't go out the door that was closer to them. But they, as they yelped, he said within a few minutes, all of the sheep had dispersed from the pen, and it was empty. And there was huddles of sheep, flocks, around the shepherd. There was no exchanging, "Oh, I got the wrong sheep." But they simply counted and then walked, and as they walked, the sheep followed. You see, my sheep hear my voice, but one of the characteristics of what God is going to do when he separates in judgment eternally the sheep and the goats, it will be those who listen to the voice, not just audibly, but who obeyed the voice. Any kind of definition of faith with this old hymn that says, "Trust and obey," Any definition of trusting that doesn't involve obeying is demonic in its being. It's what James says. You say there's one God, even the devils believe in that. What's the difference? The devils know the voice of God, but they don't follow the voice of God. Jesus said to his disciples after he taught them a lesson, John chapter 13, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed because you know? No, you'll be blessed if you do them. You see, many of us want to have the blessings of a shepherd, but we don't want to make the shepherd our Lord. We still want to call the shots. We still want to do what we want to do. And somehow, as dumb sheep, we think we are smart enough that somehow we're going to be the exception and make those decisions against the will of God and not endanger ourselves and those around us. If you want to have the benefits of having a good shepherd, make sure it's personal. You need to make the good shepherd your shepherd. But then you need to make sure that you make the shepherd your Lord. You see, again, when I talked about my relationship with my life, my wife and my children, there is no reason I should still be married and that I shouldn't have created just a bunch of kids that would be destructive. I was talking with my mom one time, and I said, Mom, listen, I love you, but you raised two perverts, okay? So I don't want any instructions when it comes to raising children from you. I don't mean to be mean, but your way didn't work. I was rebellious and out there, and my brother was manipulative. Nobody knew he was rebellious, but he was as messed up as I was. We shouldn't have a good marriage. We shouldn't have good kids. And it's not because we're good. I told you that my commitment before I married my wife was, listen, Reed, I love you, and I promise I vow to you, but the most important vow I made was I will never allow you to be more important than God, and your voice will never be followed above his. When I had kids, I was 17 years old when I got married. I was 18 years old when I had my first, and I'm a mixed up, immature kid. And I remember whenever Rita told me that she was pregnant, I remember the first thought that went through my mind wasn't, oh joy, I'm like, oh God, you gotta help make me a better man. I was excited, except for I knew who I was. And I remember praying the very day that she told me that she was pregnant, God, I don't know how to be a man. I don't know how to be a husband, but I've committed my life to you. I sure don't know how to be a dad, but here's what I promise. Everything about my children, how they are raised, would be based upon what I believe that you would have me to do. And I will base that upon the scripture that you give me, what is in your word, and what the godly people around tell me. So when it came to disciplining my kids, when I didn't want to because out of my insecurity, I wanted to be liked. And it was very easy for me to love them loving me more than to love them. Instead of doing what I thought was right, I did what the scripture says and I disciplined them. When it came to the purpose in life, I would love my kids to be, and they had opportunities to be in basketball and in voice and all those things to where that would be most important. But I also knew that the Bible says none of that matters if they're not the right kind of men. So I never pushed them to be in athletics. And when they did, I made absolutely sure that it never in any way superseded what was going on with their relationship with God. All of the things that I did right, I'd like to go, hey, yeah, I have a good parent, but I was a messed up kid. There is nothing that I can go as, how'd you get to be such a good parent? I copied. That's it. I copied the behavior of the most godly parents I could see, but I copied the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture and said, that will be my goal. You love those kids passionately. Sometimes, especially when my kids got to the age of 6 or 7, it got more uncomfortable for me to hug my kids. That's the age that my great-grandfather began to sexually abuse me. It's the age of 7 or 8 where my dad stopped hugging me as much. He didn't pull me in as much then, and I just thought he thought I was a young man. It's only the year before he died that I found out that my great-grandfather abused him too, and then I understood why he didn't hug me so much. I didn't know that, but I knew that it felt uncomfortable to have my son sit on my lap. I knew it felt uncomfortable to hug my daughter, though I had never thought about touching them in any way that was wrong. I also knew that the scripture said that fathers are to love their children. And so I made a decision, regardless of how uncomfortable it was. I was going to tell them, and I was going to hug them, and I was going to kiss them. Not because I knew. not because it felt natural for me. Some of the biggest dangers that some of you guys have in your parenting, honestly, is you will do what's natural for you, and sheep natural is often ungodly. The threat to your children is not in somebody pushing you to do what's right. It is a threat for you to do what you think is right without being able to validate it in Scripture. So the shepherd became my Lord. And I'm telling you what, if you guys know me, I am never absolutely consistent, but where I started and where I am, there has never been a looking back. And my last life is incredibly blessed, not in a cliche, but in a visible way, because I made the good shepherd my shepherd. And I made the shepherd my Lord. He's not just an advisor. He is the one who leads that I follow, and he calls the shot and I obey. And then the third thing, if you want to have these benefits, is that you, if you're going to have them, if the shepherd is my Lord, I'll connect with his flock. Jesus is in heaven. How does he shepherd us? He shepherds us through the body of Christ. In Acts 20, verse 28, be careful for yourselves and for all the people God has given you. The Holy Spirit gave you the work of caring for this flock. He's talking to church leaders. You must be shepherds to the church of God, the people he bought with his own blood. The apostle Paul was leaving, and he did the same thing that Jesus did when he was leaving. He let the people know that, listen, now these sheep are your sheep. And you have leaders in this church that are designed to protect you from the dangers that are on the outside, or the more threatening ones, the dangers that you have from within. There's an official office in the church called shepherd, pastor. It's the same word to describe the same office. But there's also a command in the book of Hebrews where the Bible says you need to look out for each other. And when he uses the word look out for, it's the word that would be described for a shepherd who was staying up late at night to watch out for their sheep. You have shepherds who are mature, and you have other sheep that God says, even though you're sheep, I've blessed you, you need people watching out for you. So I was able to make the shepherd my Lord, my shepherd. I made him my Lord, but I can't tell you how important it is to have a flock that you're connected with. God never designed for you to be an independent believer. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. The moment you're saved, the Bible says you're added to the family. You get no choice as to whether you're going to be added to the family. The only choice you have is, are you going to connect? I've known parents who have adopted kids, and the kid would not connect. And they might as well not have been adopted. I know believers who God has added to his family, but they would not connect with the other members of the family. And here's the honest truth in Scripture. You might as well have not ever been added by God, because you and those around you will not do well. You were designed to live with a chief shepherd, Jesus in heaven, shepherds within your church that have been recognized for their wisdom, and a group of sheep who understand that based upon what God says, we're supposed to look out for each other. And when you do that, blessings follow. So as we talk about what God is like, God says, I am like a good shepherd. My question is, are you connected to him? Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper that you can pull out. And this will give you a chance to not only hear the Word of God, but to follow the Word of God. If you're here and you don't know where to start, check, I'd like a personal Bible study. If you're here and you've studied through Scriptures like I did, and you got to that point of what it meant to be a follower, you studied about baptism, you realize that baptism is not just a dunk in water, it is a death to your old way of living because you trust Jesus. It's where you make him the shepherd of your life and the Lord. I came to that point and said, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be shepherded. I want to have a Lord. I want to run my own life. So I did my own thing, and the more I ran my life, the more I ruined my life. Maybe you're at that point of going, I don't know how to do my life. None of us do. The Bible says it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Even if you're a really above average sheep, you don't have a clue about how to direct your life. Maybe you just need to surrender control and go, you know, I am a sheep. I can't do it on my own. And tuck yourself in between Jesus, connected with his flock, heading to a land of blessing. For others, maybe there's some issues that you have. I've mentioned my abuse. Maybe there is a problem you have with alcohol or drugs. Maybe there's a problem you have with anger. Maybe you feel like you're such a bad person that God couldn't use you. Can I let you know that God takes His sheep not because they are clean, not because of the quality of their wool, but He says, I take those who are stained and I wash them white. Whatever you're struggling with, this church has the resources to help you overcome, because the great shepherd can help you come through even the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know what you need to do this morning, but I'm going to bow and pray and ask God to help reveal it to you, and ask that God will motivate you to do whatever it is you need to. Then our worship team will sing a song that's designed to give you a chance to meditate on that card. After that, a closing song will be sung. Baskets will be passed. For our members, we need your card and your contribution. This ministry will not keep going if you guys don't generously support it. For our guest, we ask for your card, but we ask you not to give financially. Not because we're superior. We're not. It's not that our money is better than you. We just don't want you to be sidetracked by thinking all they want is the money. What we want you to be is under the care of a shepherd. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, in just a moment, our worship team is going to sing a song that is designed to give us a chance of meditation. And not meditation simply to think about and go, oh, that's nice, but to meditate and say, okay, here's the facts. What do I need to do? Because the blessing, Jesus says, and so does His brother James, comes when we do something. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us to look at the benefits, to understand that You want to control us, but not because You're insecure and You just need to be in control, but You know that in controlling us, You're able to bless us. You love us and long to. So, Father, right now, as people hold those cards, I pray that every person will pull that card out of their bulletin, a little cardstock piece of paper that says, The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. But I pray it'll be more than just a slogan, but it'll be a statement of truth this morning. Move us to meditate, move us to fill out that card, and then to have the faith to drop in the basket. And Father, I pray that because of that, that You will be with us, that You will lead us, and that we can say with David that we have all we need, and that we can be confident that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Father, move us to respond, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.